Good morning, church. My name, as Paul said, is Bruce Hawkins. I'm one of the ministers here at Hillview Christian Church, and I am thankful to be bringing message number 4 in our sermon series on one. In a world that is so divided right now, we thought back a couple years ago that it was more divided than it had ever been, and 2020 just kind of said, just here, hold my drink. Let me show you what divided looks like. And we are in the midst of just a crazy world. And so back several months ago, Paul thought about this message. And so I would encourage you to go back and look at and watch the sermons before if you didn't see those. In message number 1, it was groans which words could not express. In message number 2, what is truth? In message number 3, Paul talked about as a body of Christ, as believers, that we are not to show partiality, that we are to be impartial. And Paul shared with us from James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, it shows two scenarios, two different people. One that is rich, and as he comes into the center of worship, people are giving him choice seats and kowtowing to him. But then a poor man comes in and says, you sit over there. And what James tells us and what Paul shared with us in our message last week is we should never discriminate based on anyone's social status, economic status, their gender, their race. We look at all people as people that Jesus sent his son to die for, which I think is a great segue today as we look at today's one message. Today, our main text is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47, and it deals with a community of believers, with family, truly the original gospel-centered family, loving God, loving others. But before we get to our main text today, I want us to go back and I want us to read some text and see how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit was getting the right people in the right place at the right time to see a demonstration of what only He could do. But before we do that and look at those scriptures, let us pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, dear God, that you've given us another day of life, another day to live, move, and breathe, another day to have our being, another day to know, dear God, that you are on your throne and that you love us. Dear Heavenly Father, as our worship team and I prayed before we came out here this morning, we recognize that long before we were born, you were planning this day, and you knew who would be here. You knew who would be in this building. You knew who would be watching on Facebook or listening on WBRO. You knew all those things. Dear Heavenly Father, you know our lives, as Psalm 139 reminds us, we do very little, whether it's magnificent or mundane, that you do not know about, because you love us and you care about us. If you close the grass of the field and know the birds of the air, you care about us. And so, dear God, today as we open your word, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be glorified. But I pray, Heavenly Father, also that you will allow your Holy Spirit to work within the word, that it will apply it exactly where it needs to be, beginning with me and to all that are hearing. The dear Heavenly Father, I realize that none of us have arrived yet. None of us are yet the men and women you'd have us to be. But dear God, we know that with your Spirit, you will continue, as long as we have breath in our bodies, to mold us and shape us and make us into the people that you'd have us to be, for your glory and for our good. Dear God, I pray that what I do here today, what we do collectively today, will honor and glorify you. Dear God, I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, which is about the day of Pentecost. But back in John 16, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And so Jesus dies, he is buried, he is risen again. And we find ourselves, and we find in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there with his disciples. Now listen to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now you see Peter stand up, and Peter has an authority which he has not shown or exhibited before in the rest of Acts chapter 1. And then we find ourselves at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12 says, So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? So these guys are speaking and people are hearing in their own language from all over the place. But listen to what happens in verse 13. Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. You know, as I read this text this last week, I thought of the reality that we could all be in the same place. There could be five of us in the same room, hearing the same thing, seeing the same thing. One of us go away changed, the other indifferent, the other making fun. So it's not just in the hearing, but it's in the listening and in the applying. Verse 14, But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, in the text that we have just read in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, Jesus ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes just as Jesus said he would. Peter and the apostles begin to speak in other tongues and languages by the power of the Holy Spirit to people of different languages and dialects. And the people listen and hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Because of time, I'm not going to read through the rest of it, but Peter begins sharing the gospel message, and many believed. I want us to skip down to today's text in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this line. This is what a healthy church looks like. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Today's text reminds us of the need to come to Jesus. It's not a one-time event. It can't be. Salvation is. But sanctification is not. The process of him molding and shaping us and making us into the people that he wants us to be is a process that takes a lifetime, because we are fickle and because we are weak and because sometimes our passions lead us to do great things, wonderful things, but sometimes our passions distract us. I've heard it said that our greatest fear should not be failure, but that we should succeed in things that really do not matter. But you see, there's something wonderful happens as we continually look to Jesus and to his word and allow his spirit to mold us and shape us and make us into the people that he wants us and the church to be. I love reading the book of Acts. And one of the things that I love about the book of Acts is that it talks about the extraordinary things that God has done through ordinary people, people just like us here at Hillview. One minister wrote these words. He said, "Any group of people can rally around a cause or start a special interest group or form a club. But on Pentecost, God created a true community. God came down and made a community, a group of people committed to one another, to God, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ." I would say that God came down to make us one. But you see, in order for us to be able to have the kind of fellowship in the church that God desires, I want us to spend a few minutes and look at what the early church did to become the church, to become one, and how they stayed the church that brought glory to God, that strengthened the brothers and sisters in Christ, and that furthered God's kingdom. I want you to notice I went back and read all that scripture today because it's a reminder that we cannot do anything about our own salvation. We can't do anything about leading others to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior without the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that ushered it in. It was the Holy Spirit that established it. It is the Holy Spirit that sustained it then and will sustain it today. First of all, look at the church. They looked at the man and the woman in the mirror. Verse 37 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" You see, when they were faced with God's word, when they were confronted, they looked inside and they realized that they needed to be cleansed and that they needed to be changed and that they needed to move from what they thought God was doing to what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Paul asked a couple weeks ago if we really want to know. Do we really want to know what God is trying to tell us, or do we only want someone to tell us what we want to hear? When we go to God's word, we should not look at it as if something to confirm that my life is already good, that I don't need to be changed. But we need to look at God's word and ask him, what are you trying to teach me in your word? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, guided by the Holy Spirit, shared the gospel, and it penetrated their hearts. It laid them wide open. They were cut to the heart. They knew that God was speaking to them. And so second, they looked to Jesus. You know, as Paul has said throughout this series, Jesus has always been the answer. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they respond and they ask, brothers, what shall we do? Look at Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest, which is the truth, that this was just the beginning of their walk with the Lord. First they heard, and when they heard, they looked inside. They realized from the word of God was true, and they began to look up when they asked what they needed to do to be in a right relationship with God and right with themselves. But it didn't stop there. They continued to look up when they decided to grow in that relationship that was started when they believed, when they confessed, when they repented, and they were baptized. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want to be clear that it is our relationship with Jesus Christ that saves us and that puts us in a right relationship with God. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. But there are things that we devote ourselves to that guide us and direct us to deepen that relationship and allow us to be effective in our influence of others. And so the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word, and to the fellowship with other Christians, those of like mind and like faith and like goals and like the same hope for an eternity in heaven. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, continually reminding themselves of God's love for them in Christ Jesus, and to prayer, communication with God. They were devoted to these things. It's kind of crazy to me. There are certain things that stick in your mind and maybe just kind of show one of my dysfunctions. But when I run, every time I hit 2.42, I quote this verse. 2.42, and it seems like it just happens that I see that every time. 2.42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we can quote it, and I can quote it every time that I run, but if I am not living it, it doesn't matter. There was a Christian song, and there's lots of Christian songs right out right now that ask the question, how can we further God's kingdom when we are so caught up in ours? And the answer is we can't. And I'm afraid that's one of the things that is plaguing the church today, robbing it of its joy and its power, is the fact that too many of us have hands and hearts and lives that are full of things that may be good and beneficial, but we don't have room for what is best. In our last sermon series, Paul and I asked the question, what are things that we are interruptible for? And I think that's a barometer, it's a check. What phone call do we get? What person stops by our house that allows us to stop step with our to-do list that we have? I was listening to our elders talk this morning, and two of our elders are here today. One is with his family, taking care of family matters. Another one's taking care of family matters too because they've had some sickness in their family. But I was listening to two of our guys this morning. They were talking about how they get up really early in the morning and get their devotion in the morning before their day begins. How can we further God's kingdom when we're so caught up in ours? We can't. I want to be honest with you, church. There are times when I am not happy. There are times when I'm not joyful. There are times when I'm not hopeful. There are times when I don't feel the presence and power of God with me, and those times are when I've let too many other things, many of them that are really good things, keep me from the most important things. You see, if you don't have time to read your Bible, and if you don't have time to come and pray, remember I received this text Thursday after our Wednesday night prayer meeting. A friend, a brother in Christ, sent this to me. He said, have you ever stopped and thought, when we pray, we are standing before the God who created all, sustains all, and allows us to live another day. He only gives us each breath we take, keeps our hearts beating, and where angels cry, holy, 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 continually. He said, wow. And we take it lightly, and we spit out a couple of prayer requests to him and go on our way as if we were talking to nobody. He is God and demands respect and reverence. And then he said this, I've been thinking a lot about this for several weeks, and I'm ashamed to admit I'm guilty of not giving God my respect and love he deserves. When we are not praying, we are not communicating with the God who made us. We are letting him down, but I want to suggest we're letting ourselves down as well. You see, if we don't have time to read our Bibles, and if we don't have time to pray, and if we don't have time to worship, and if we don't have time to gather around the Lord's table each week, if we don't have time to love on people, to call them, visit them, pray with them, and for them, then we are absolutely way too busy. And then we wonder why we feel disconnected, disengaged, and we wonder about our relationship with God and what God wants for us to do in this world. How can we further God's kingdom when we're so caught up in ours? The answer is we can't. You see, this early church, the original gospel-centered family that loved God and loved others, after the day of Pentecost, these people, at least for a time, took their eyes off of their own kingdoms and focused their attention on God's kingdom. The early church looked at the man or woman in the mirror, they looked to Jesus, and by doing these things naturally, providentially, they looked to community, to being one. I want to suggest that this is a journey that we begin when we hear, believe, confess, repent, and are baptized. But as we continue to walk with God through his word and through prayer and through those things, he daily confronts us, and he daily cleanses us, and he daily changes us to become more and more like him and allows us to be one. That's where we find ourselves in 2020, as the Church of Jesus Christ, who is growing, who is doing so many great things, but who needs to look for ways to be more in line with God's will so that it can live up to the potential of what God is calling it to do. You see, when you look at the early church, you see a church who was taking care of each other. They were loving each other. They were providing for each other. When they did things, they weren't always thinking, what is best for me or what does my family want or need? Instead, they were asking, what is going to be the best for the Church of Jesus Christ? What is it that God wants me to do? Paul earlier read from Philippians or referred to Philippians chapter 2, but I want to begin and read Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ and the insinuation as you do, if any comfort from his love and you do, if any fellowship with the Spirit and you do, if any tenderness and compassion and you do, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. What was the result of this community of people, this group of people, looking up and looking out? Listen to verses 46 and 47 again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what was the result? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I've gone back to John 16. I've gone back to Acts 1. I've gone back to the beginning of Acts 2. And I want you to think with me just for a moment how this day began. Peter stands up. Peter, who Jesus said of him, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, who was impulsive and asked Jesus to call him out onto the waters and moved his eyes onto the waves and the wind instead of Jesus. Peter, who denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Peter, who was quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to be angry, just like a lot of us. Once the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, he becomes the spokesman, but now with unwavering authority and confidence. And the Holy Spirit takes over Peter, and Peter stands up, and he knocks it out of the park. All that knew him, all that grew up with him, all that spent the last 3 years serving with him and Jesus knew that what he was doing that day was way beyond his pay grade. And the world of that day and the world of this day desperately needs that of you and I. Church, this world needs us to be loving and serving and giving and forgiving and sharing beyond our abilities and our giftedness. They need what only the Holy Spirit can do lived out in us. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts really is the history of God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so when Peter got up to speak, guided, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, God did what only God could do. And what started out as a group, Acts 1:5 says a group of about 120 people. When God got done with them that day, over 3,000 people were added to their number. That was the start, and it continues through the church today. Last week, after church was over, I had someone follow me down to the other end of our building. And we went down the hallway that was to lead out to the church sanctuary that this church had planned to do years ago in planning. And they shared with me that before those walls were finished, names were put in the hallway, plans were made, dreams were dreamt, and I told them, who knows, God may still do that. We just have to keep planting and watering, and God will give the increase. Turn your TV on, turn your radio on, turn social media on, and all you will see is doom, gloom, fear, and the sky is falling. But as believers, we subscribe to another paper, actually a book that is not fair and balanced. Instead, it is better. It tells us of God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and it tells us what the rest of the story looks like. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's what we have to look forward to. I'm looking forward to that day. I am thankful for those who have gone before me that trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that one day I'm going to get to see them again. And I know that they're not having to deal with any of this stuff that we're having to deal with right now. And when I meet with families right now, and when Paul meets with them, and Darren and our elders and our leadership, when we meet with families, and as a priesthood of all believers, we could point people to the fact that this world is not the best that it's ever going to be. But there's something better. There's going to be a day when there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more heartburn and heartbreak and death. One day we'll be with Jesus. Until then, let's devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's devote ourselves to the fellowship. Let's devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. And guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will add, after all, he wants his church to grow much more than we want it to grow. A couple weeks ago, I saw this quote from Beth Moore that I thought, in the midst of all that's going on in our world between COVID-19 and all the racial divide and everything else, listen to what she wrote. Going to tell you all something. You better have a plan. If you think you're going to make it through this cultural climate unscathed, you're crazy. Leave your mind unprotected, it'll be a mud hole. Your heart, hate-infested. You'll be mad constantly, foul-mouthed, unforgiving, merciless. You'll get where you thrive on the failure and shame of others. You'll like it, seek it. You won't be able to look away from it. Anxiety will eat you alive. We cannot rewrite the book. There's no new way to abundant life in a dying world. The systems are broken. They won't save us. People of Jesus must return to Jesus, to the simplicity of wholehearted devotion, to spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, fasting, giving, to losing our lives in Christ so we can find them. The good life still comes from living the Jesus life. It's love and self-giving. It will never be anything else. There is no new gospel, but make no mistake, there's nothing this world has ever come up with to match the gospel. I've never had less confidence in people, including the person in my mirror, but I've never had more confidence in Jesus and his gospel. Amen. In closing, I want to share three letters that we have received in this weird season that we're still in that gets me really excited. One, Paul, you've not seen it yet. We received this card back a couple weeks ago. It says, Paul, Bruce, and all of Hillview Christian Church, thank you so much for welcoming me and my friends your first week reopened. We loved your service and the joy of the worship. When Rufino went out for coffee, saw a couple churches, but decided we should visit yours. After the service, I was certain it was a God thing because your congregation was so welcoming. I praise God for the prayer I received, not because I was healed, though I did feel some relief that day, but that you prayed for a stranger. May God bless you and all you do. In his glorious name, a sister in Christ, Teresa. This week we received this letter. Dear Pastor Paul and Pastor Bruce, my family and I had the opportunity to visit your church recently as we were visiting Marengo Caves. We had a wonderful time there in the area, and my husband and I felt so blessed to have been visitors of your congregation along with our friend Teresa. On your first Sunday back meeting in person, it truly was a highlight of our trip. We felt very welcomed in your congregation, and it gave me the sense of really being a part of the body of Christ. Even though we weren't at our home church, we were still part of the church with you all. The sermon from Hebrews 10 was given in love and from the heart, very encouraging. It's easy to see the love you have for one another, by the way, both pastors working together to deliver a message in unity. Beautiful job. We extend our gratitude to you, and may your congregation be richly blessed in Christian love. Rufino and Melissa. I received this letter when we weren't back in the building yet, but it touched my heart. Paul and I both, as well as I'm sure others in this congregation, have family members that don't go to church for one reason or another. But in the midst of COVID-19, as much as it was a hassle and certainly a whole lot of work for Paul and others behind the scene, it allowed the gospel message to go out to people that normally wouldn't be in a church building. I received this letter when I walked in. Our secretary, Robin, handed it to me, and this is what the letter says. I've been so blessed to be a part of the Hillview congregation the last few weeks. Through technology, I've been able to be with family to celebrate our Lord. Bruce is my nephew-in-law, and Rhonda is my niece, and if it were not for the many miles between us, we would be attending church services with them each week. That's it. But I'm thankful for that, because I want my family here to be family there. And the only way my family here is going to be my family there is Jesus. If you look at the world around you, it can be daunting. I'm described very well by Beth Moore there. I get angry. I get frustrated. I shut the TV off and then I turn it back on because I can't seem to look away from it. If you look at the world around you, it can be daunting. We often bemoan the fact that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, myself included. But I want your attention to something else. There has never been a more exciting time to be the church because God is ready to do something really incredible. And I want to be a part of it. How about you? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And Paul shared this slide back a couple weeks ago. In the midst of us understanding one, look at this screen. One creator, God. One race, human. One blood, red. One problem, sin. And there's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know what needs you might have. There may be somebody here today that's never given their life to the Lord, and we certainly, Paul would welcome you to come up and let us talk to you about what that looks like. Maybe there's somebody here that is a believer in Christ, and maybe you just need somebody to pray for you and strengthen you and encourage you as you walk that path. No doubt, we live in a crazy world, and because of the fallen world, we all have frustrations and things going on, a mess in life, and maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. If that's you, I would encourage you to come as our worship team plays this final song.